Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. What a lovely day it is here in Southern California. And hello to folks online and guests that are visiting. It's so nice to have you here with us. Well, it was the last Sabbath. Our pastor, Mario Segle, he started to give Bible studies on the book of Romans, chapter 1. And one of the things that he had mentioned in that is how the book of Galatians had, well, I don't know if that's the right term to use. The people in Galatia were having issues with some of their beliefs. Some false doctrine had come in. So this was something I've been thinking about for a while. It's about the circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Circumcision is kind of an interesting concept. Funny story. My dad was a OBGYN. He delivered a lot of babies in his life, and he did a lot of circumcisions in his life. And through my fifth year, I was raised in his office. I had a little room there. My mom was the receptionist in there, and I remember he had given me this little fold-out thing showing how little babies were circumcised. And I remember, you know, even going in there and watching it be done. And I had my nephew when I was 16. I saw him have his done. So, you know, it was something that was just kind of a normal thing, you know, being from a medical family. But circumcision is a little bit deeper than that. It's deeper than just, you know, having your kid, you know, get done, you know, after 8 days or in the hospital. It's something different. It's something different. In the early New Testament church, what was happening, and this was about Galatia, certain false teachers had attempted to persuade all the new Gentile converts about the facts of circumcision. They were teaching an error that said that justification, I mean, your forgiveness of sins, was only possible if you were physically circumcised and adhered to the laws given at Mount Sinai. The Gentile Christians in the province of Galatia were being enticed to accept circumcision so that the fellowship barriers between them and the Jews would be dropped. The Galatian brethren were missing the point about circumcision. They were being misled. So we're going to cover at least 3 points about circumcision, about what they were not told. So where did the command to be circumcised come from? What does circumcision represent? And how does Jesus Christ affect how we are circumcised? So let's ask the question, what was the error being taught? What was the error being taught? The false teachers were teaching the Galatians that circumcision is essential to be fully accepted among God's people, the Jews. They said that they could not be justified, have their sins forgiven, by simply repenting, believing the gospel, and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Instead, they were teaching that justification was only possible if they were physically circumcised and adhered to the old covenant laws that were given at Mount Sinai. Their teaching said circumcision would open the fellowship door for Gentiles, to the entire Jewish community. It would remove the tensions between Christians and the non-Jesus believing Jews. But trying to resolve that issue with circumcision threatened to create a much larger identity crisis. So let's start by looking at the Jewish community in the time of Jesus Christ. We here find limited interaction between non-Jews, the Gentile races, and the Jewish race. Now we think back in the book of Acts. Peter had this dream that he was told to eat all types of unclean animals. And they came down on a sheet. And at first, Peter hesitated to, you know, agree with this, but God had shown them that no men were unclean. So God sent Peter to the home of Cornelius. So let's turn to Acts chapter 10. And let's look at this small interaction between Paul and Cornelius. So Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to start in verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up! I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So Cornelius had invited other Gentile people to his home to witness this Jewish man, Peter, coming to visit him. And then he said to him, "You know that it is unlawful," this is Peter, "it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one another's nation. But God has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. So I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" The idea that people were clean and the prohibition against fellowship with other races was now permitted. And it really struck down the idea of physical circumcision and the separation of races. Circumcision first appears in Scripture as a mark in the flesh and a sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his male descendants. Physical circumcision identified the Hebrew people as natural descendants of Abraham. That didn't make them a better people, and it didn't make them a better race, but it was an identifying mark, like a sign hung around their neck. Let's look at Genesis 17, and let's see how this happened to Abraham. Now, we've been talking about Abraham in the past. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews and the faith of Abraham, how he had left his family and went to a strange place, and he had this living faith. He acted upon what he was told to do by God. He listened to God. So Genesis 17, and we'll start in verse 6. God is telling Abraham, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and the descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." Verse 8, "I also give your descendants after you the land which you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout all your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me, you, and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days among you shall be circumcised." No, my dad said, now my dad's a physician, I mean, for long years. He said the 8th day was actually a pretty special day because at that point in time, the baby had less sensitivity and less bleeding, believe it or not. So anyway, verse 12, "He who is 8 days among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from the foreigner who is now not your descendant. He who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from among his people. He has broken my covenant. So we see a couple of things here. Circumcision was a physical act meant to accomplish basically two ends. It served as a mark or a witness of the all-powerful but unseen God's presence and action in the physical world. There was this covenant that was established, and that was a sign of the covenant. It served as a visible sign of who Abraham's descendants were. But even more, it signified who were the covenant people. Who was God working with? The spiritual symbolism of circumcision goes back to the very beginning of God's covenants, as we see here in Genesis. And it is consistent going through the New Testament. So let's look at one of these New Testament examples in Romans 4. Romans 4. And starting in verse 9, Romans 4, verse 9 says, does this blessedness, make sure I'm reading the right thing, 4, verse 9. I'm in Corinthians, that's why it doesn't match. Hang on, Romans 9. See, that's why you bring your Bible up here, so you double check your notes, okay? That's exactly what you do. Romans 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. See, that's from Hebrews 11, we've looked at that. I want to say it's like verse 8 that talks about the righteousness of Abraham and what he did. For we say the faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now think about it for a minute. We just read the scripture. The blessing came before the circumcision. He was uncircumcised. So continuing, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, it says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. So this is counting the Gentile nations, it seems like, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, the Hebrew family, but who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. I learned how to spell the word circumcise writing this message out. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and its descendants was not based only on obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship that comes by faith. Let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. I'll have two scriptures there for us. Deuteronomy 10. I sure like the book of Deuteronomy. It gives us such a summary for the church. So Deuteronomy 10. And we're going to start in verse 15. And it says, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as is this day. Verse 16, underline this. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, takes no bribe. He administers justice to the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God. He who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. So it's very interesting that you have these Israelites who are wandering out in the deserts. They're getting a summary of the last 40 years, and they are to circumcise their hearts. Circumcise their hearts. Now, we're already here in Deuteronomy, so let's turn back a few chapters to chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 4. It says, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Have you ever been placed in a situation that demands the something that is contrary to the demands of God? Have you been tested to believe in and act as a Christian when your mind and your body wants to do something else? I think of somebody harming you. It's very difficult to ask a blessing on somebody who has harmed you, but that's exactly what we're told to do. It's hard to do. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive. That thing, it really sticks with you when somebody hurts you. Has something else happened to you? Have you lost a loved one? Does that ache inside you still persist? Do you need to forgive someone an offense and you struggle to submit to God's way? For instance, the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are the kind. I mean, there's so many things that we're told to do that create a good life in us, and it tests our heart. It tests our heart. So many times we need to allow God's Spirit to correct our thoughts and our actions. We repent. But the pain we go through submitting our will to God's will is what I like to think about what is happening when our heart is being circumcised. Sometimes we may think our trials and tests cut or wound us deep into our hearts. We think about that. It wounded me to the heart. He said something and it just went right through me. It was like a punch in the gut sometimes. And trials may test and wear us out. And we can suffer both for being right and wrong. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 13. 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. There we go. And who is it who will harm you if you become followers for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We now go and see New Testament differences between the circumcision of old and what is called uncircumcision. We're going to go to Romans 2. And here, Romans 2, Paul plays with the words of circumcision and uncircumcision. They are words that sometimes stand for something else. And remember, circumcision is a covenant sign, and it is spiritual. And Paul now begins to explain what it is to be a Jew inwardly. So Romans 2, starting in verse 25. Romans 2, 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. New King James. Let's look at the New Living Translation. It's a bit clearer in how it renders that verse. Romans 2:25 says, "The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile." The Jews considered that because their circumcision showed that they were descended from Abraham, they had ensured themselves salvation, even though they were wicked. Verses 26 through 29. We'll start with verse 26. It says, "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" So now here's when he's playing with words a little bit. You can think about if the Gentile man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision, his keepings of the law be counted as circumcision? Even though he's a Gentile and keeping the law, doing things righteously, he can spiritually be considered circumcised. "If anyone who is not circumcised keeps the law as Jesus summed it up, love God and love neighbor, then the righteous acts of faith done by the uncircumcised body count as a spiritual circumcision of the heart." Verse 27, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your own written code? And circumcision are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." So now we're hearing that this circumcision isn't necessarily some cutting of a foreskin, but it's something inside the heart. It's something inside the body. Verse 29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God." So through his death, Jesus put an end to the rules that regulated who might approach God based upon ancestry. Specifically, circumcision is no longer a mark of who is and who is not God's. The physical act of circumcision was, you're waiting for this? It was replaced by baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. This is how the new covenant era identifies who are his. It's through baptism. It's through conversion. It's through the repentant process. It's through that laying of hands that come upon you. In addition, humanly devised traditions that attempt to enforce the separation and categorization of people into groups acceptable to God and unacceptable to God are no longer part of the new covenant. Paul mentions circumcision as a regulation that marked and categorized people based on ancestry. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision," so you're being called unconverted, you're being called not a part of God's family by the Jews, in other words, "that at that time you were without Christ," speaking of the Gentiles, "being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the word. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." By the blood of Christ. Paul teaches that there has been a change because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God's chosen people are now a body of believers drawn from all humanity. God brings individuals in the body through faith and marks them with the seal of his Holy Spirit. That body of believers is referred to as the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. This was a big change. This is a huge change by what was previously going on. The method of managing interactions with humanity, God changed it. This was a giant change because through the blood of Jesus, those who were once strangers to God and to God's government and way of life are now invited to have a personal relationship with the very Creator God. Previously, God worked with a nation, Israel, that was present on the world scene, but separate and distinct, separate. The people were part of a tribe of Israel, and the males were marked with a circumcision. God's people could only approach through the Levitical priesthood. There was a priesthood. There was kind of a barrier. There was even that big curtain that was there in the temple. It was all done through the priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, and they maintained rigorous personal and social purity so they could bring sacrifices and atonement on behalf of the people and themselves. But with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the old way of managing God's interactions with humanity through the nation of Israel and the Levitical priesthood was formally ended. A new way would be through the church of God, a spiritual nation drawn from all humanity. Let's turn back to Peter real quick, a couple pages away. 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The idea of a nation before God is still present within the church, but it has been expanded to include the whole creation of man and not just the children of Israel. Under the former way of doing things, God commanded that males carry the mark of circumcision of a sign which would quickly identify them. God wanted Israel to stay separate from the other nations to avoid mixing holy worship and principles with false and ungodly behavior. Separation and distinction still do remain God's goal, but it is now handled very differently. Now the assembly of people who remain separate worship in spirit and faith. With the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the old way of marking people as belonging to God was replaced. The new way would be through baptism and the death of Jesus Christ and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, which baptism makes possible. Let's look at a strange scripture, Colossians. That's not the one after that's going to be a real tricky one. Colossians 2. Let's look at Colossians 2. And verse 11. There's a lot on circumcision in the Bible, in the New Testament. Colossians 2, verse 11 says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us." That's all those Levitical laws that were out there that the priesthood were maintaining in the temple. It says, "which were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So it's not the commandments of God that got nailed to the cross. It's these Levitical rules and priestly regulations. Those are the things that were replaced by the new covenant, replaced by Jesus Christ, replaced here by the church. All right, so here's the odd one. First Peter. We were already there once. I'm making you turn there again. So 1 Peter 3. I guess you could say I'm going to continue my thought now. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient." Now, this is a strange scripture. You know, I looked this up in all kinds of different ways, and you got to look at it about 20 times before it kind of clicks. So let's continue here, and I'll look at it. So it says, "by whom he also went and preached," this is after the death of Jesus, "to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient." When were they disobedient? "When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water." Now listen to this one. Verse 21, 1 Peter 3:21. "There is also an antitype which saves us, baptism." And then in parentheses it says, "not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Let's think about the whole notion of baptism here. When you're baptized, you're putting your old man to death. You're not taking a bath. You don't take a bar of soap with you. I have heard it said that baptism came from a Jewish ritual of the mitzvah, where they had their ceremonial baths. Well, that is a tradition of men. And that's about somebody trying to bathe themselves, wash themselves, make themselves holy on their own before they went and had conference with God. Baptism is about dying and giving yourself up, giving your old ways up, and raising up to a new life filled with Jesus living inside of you, completing you. The Jewish leaders sat in the seat of Moses, and they had legitimate authority to impose such regulations on the nation. However, this does not mean God liked it. He didn't like their improvisations, and he wasn't bound to keep such regulations when it was terminated, when the old covenant was terminated. Those things were no longer needed. Jesus was highly critical of many of these regulations. One such humanly devised regulation was to build a wall around the temple courts to separate Gentile visitors from the Jews. The Jews thought they needed a physical barrier because around the time of Jesus, the land was occupied by Roman forces, and there were many people going in and out, and lots of non-Jewish people living in the territory of Israel. That wall had inscriptions on it, attached at regular intervals, warning non-Jews not to proceed any further on pain of death. Where is that in the commandments? Thou shalt not kill is in the commandments. Not that you're, if you cross this line. Circumcision was a God-given command. The wall was a humanly devised regulation. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, physical circumcision is no longer required, but circumcision of the heart is now available for all people. Romans 2, 28 and 29, I'm going to repeat this. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he who is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit. The old command has been updated by Jesus Christ. Humanly devised regulations creating separation, such as that wall, are now rendered invalid. Now through Christ, all people can approach God. Under the administration of the new covenant, humanity's access and the approach to God is through Jesus Christ. It's not through the Levitical priesthood. It's through Jesus Christ, our high priest. The risen Jesus Christ is the living head of God's people. Through him, all members of the body are drawn from all peoples based on faith, not ancestry. Now let's look at Galatians. I started talking about Galatians. Now we're actually going to go there. Galatians chapter 6. And starting in verse 11. See, with large letters I have written you with my own hand. As for many as desired to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The Jewish practice of requiring Gentiles, non-Jews, to be circumcised, to be accepted into their fellowship, threatened the unity of the early church. The apostles held a special conference in Jerusalem. That's in Acts 8. We're not covering that today. And they were going to address the issue, and they made it right. They did not want the faith in and of Jesus Christ becoming distorted. In a letter sent to Gentiles, congregations at the end of this conference, the apostles confirmed in writing that they were in agreement that circumcision was of the heart and not necessary in the flesh. So in summarizing, we know that there were early Testament church folks and certain false teachers attempting to persuade the Gentile converts that they couldn't have their sins forgiven. They couldn't be justified by simply repenting, believing the gospel and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Instead, they were teaching that justification was possible if they were physically circumcised and adhered to the temporary Levitical laws. The apostles rejected that argument. The circumcision that matters now for the Church of God, the New Testament body, the called out ones, is the circumcision of the heart. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but God. This circumcision of the heart comes from accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and putting our old man to death in baptism. This circumcision of the heart, the willingness to let that old man die in baptism, it's about giving up bad attitudes. It's about dealing with the pain of correction and then being willing to be separate from the world, to rend our hearts into a new shape called a pure heart. Sometimes this process of circumcision is painful. It takes faithful effort, living faith. But the process brings us closer in our relationship with God and the joy that that relationship brings to our lives and others.